Belgic Confession, Article 37, The Last Judgment. The first paragraph reads as follows. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Tonight, we're going to deal with Antichrist's nature. That is, what sort of a being is the man of sin? And the first of the two main topics we're treating this evening is this. How is he related to Satan with respect to his nature or his being? In the early New Testament church, several spoke of the man of sin as the incarnation of Satan or the devil. Lactantius, who died about 325, the same year as the Council of Nicaea, he was in Tunisia, he said that the Antichrist will be born of an evil spirit. And then the question is, what exactly did he mean by that? And it's not altogether clear what he meant and what he didn't mean. Crossing the Mediterranean and moving forward some 50 or so years, we come to Martin of Tours in France. His position was that the Antichrist would be conceived by the devil himself. So that goes a bit further than born of an evil spirit. Conceived by the devil himself. What did he mean by that? I mean, somebody might say that Adolf Hitler was conceived by the devil, but they don't mean it literally. They mean he was a bad man. A very bad man. Here's the Apocalypse of Daniel, written about 800 AD, not by the real Daniel, it's a pseudepigraphal document, written in the Byzantine Empire, so in the eastern half of the Mediterranean. The Antichrist is the devil incarnate. Now, our English word incarnate, carne from flesh, the devil enfleshed. And this idea that the devil incarnate is the Antichrist, it surfaces fairly frequently in the early church, in the medieval church, like that Apocalypse of Daniel, and there are people in the modern church that say that too. Church conceived now widely within professing Christendom. And this idea of Antichrist as the incarnation of the devil entered into very popular culture and was presented even in a movie, not that we're on for movies or anything like that, but some of you might at least remember hearing about Rosemary's Baby, 1968. And in that story, a lapsed Roman Catholic couple make a deal with the devil. And then the wife eventually gives birth to a child who is Satan incarnate. So I just read about this. I don't know more than the little I read. I didn't research it any further. From what I can gather from the little I've looked at it, there's some sort of a pact that she wants a baby, they want a baby, and the devil says, I'll give you a baby, but the baby will be me incarnate. Now that is a Faustian pact or a bad bargain if ever there was one, even speaking fictionally. So, the Antichrist, is he Satan incarnate? And this idea that the man of sin is the devil incarnate is taught at some length by A.W. Pink, the early Pink, when he was still trapped in dispensationalism. But as I mentioned in a previous class, he wrote a little book on Antichrist. Then he started to read good, solid Reformed literature and realized that what he'd written in favor of premillennial dispensationalism and what he'd written regarding the Antichrist was just totally wrong. And then he wrote against dispensationalism. But people are still publishing his book and other works that he wrote before he gave up dispensationalism. So let's focus for now in some detail and analyze this closely. Pink's treatment in the section of his book called, quote, "The Antichrist Will Be the Son of Satan." And then the son of Satan, what exactly does that mean? Because at one level, and Jesus taught this in John 8, verse 44, all who are unregenerate are the sons and daughters of Satan. You are of your father, the devil. John 8, verse 44. So when Pink says the Antichrist will be the son of Satan, does he mean that he's going to be ungodly? Or very ungodly? Or that he will be under an especially strong influence of Satan? Or even that the man of sin, as the son of Satan, will be more governed or ruled by the devil than anyone else in the history of the world? He means a lot more than this, and I'm going to give you some direct quotes. By the son of Satan, Antichrist being the son of Satan, Pink states, quote, "He is the full and final embodiment of the devil." Embodiment, body, the devil in a body. But even that someone could use figuratively. This person, he's so wicked, he's like the embodiment of Ivan the Terrible or something like that. But you don't mean he's literally Ivan the Terrible come back from the dead and ruling over Russia again. He goes further. The Antichrist is related to Satan as a prince is to a king. That is, as a son is to his father. That's going further. And again, the Antichrist, quote, "will be no mere man indwelt by Satan, but a fallen angel, an evil spirit, the incarnation of the devil." When he says a fallen angel, an evil spirit, he means it literally. And for me, this is the most conclusive quote of the lot. Antichrist, quote, "will be the actual and literal seed of that old serpent, the devil, as Christ was, according to the flesh, the actual and literal seed of the woman." So he makes an analogy. Christ was the actual and literal seed of the woman, and so Antichrist will be the actual and literal seed of the old serpent, actual, literal. I'll say it again. The early Pink says that Antichrist will be the actual and literal seed of that old serpent, the devil, as Christ was, according to the flesh, the actual and literal seed of the woman. So we've nailed down his view. He is, the Antichrist is, according to Pink, the literal, actual embodiment and incarnation of Satan. Now, what about scripture in this? Do you know any verses that teach that Antichrist is the literal incarnation of the devil? Brian is saying no. How many texts do you think that the early dispensationalist Pink can come up with to argue for Antichrist being the literal incarnation of the devil? One text? Two? Three? Four? Five? Billy's going for 20. The answer is 7. Pink comes up with 7. When Billy, you guessed 20, you weren't, you know, that was a reasonable guess, because in previous classes, we saw that the early Pink came up with at least 16 types of the Antichrist from Scripture. and 26 names of the Antichrist. So 20 was a very intelligent guess, but it was wrong, but it was intelligent because it was in between the other two, Billy. That was probably what you were thinking of there. Let's then consider the texts that he pulls up in biblical order and the very order that Pink himself follows. Now, here's just another little question. Where do you think the first reference to the Antichrist and the Antichrist being the literal incarnation of the devil comes in the Bible? How far have you got to move from the left-hand side of your Bible, Genesis 1, to the right-hand side of your Bible, Revelation 22?
Genesis 3.
Let's turn to Genesis 3, verse 15. Had you heard that verse used that way before, Julian? I'm curious.
No.
You just worked it out?
Yeah.
Very good.
Yes.
Ah.
You gave it away.
I gave it away a previous class. Well, the two of you remembered better than I did because I had forgotten that I had given it away. Genesis 3, verse 15. God says to the serpent, namely Satan, I will put enmity between thee, serpent, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Pink says the Antichrist is referred to in which word or words in that verse? The seed, yes. Thy seed. The seed of the serpent. Interestingly, Pink's reading of the verse, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, we think the woman being Eve. Eve believing Eve. Possibly even the church, but that'll be a stretch. Pink says the woman is Israel. It is crazy what dispensationalism will do to Bible interpretation. Absolutely amazing. The woman is Israel, not Eve. And the woman's seed, of course, you get that right, is Christ. So Satan's seed is Antichrist, the actual and literal seed of Satan, as Christ was, according to the flesh, the actual and literal seed of the woman. So in Pink's reading as a dispensation of Genesis 3 verse 15, there's no reference to God's people, the church. Here's the proto-evangelism, the gospel, and the gospel in its first reference speaks of Israel, not even the church. And it speaks of Israel, mind you, even when there only were two human beings. There weren't any nations. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hadn't come along. We're not in the book of Exodus when the nation of Israel started. We're in Genesis 3. That is awful. Let's move to a second passage. This time we're in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 27 verse 1. This is the last chapter in a block of material sometimes called Isaiah's Little Apocalypse. Isaiah 24 through 27. Isaiah 27 verse 1 states, in that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Where is Antichrist in that verse? I'll ask the question. Where does Pink think Antichrist is in that verse? Because your first answer, i.e. silence, was correct.
In the sea.
The sea.
The dragon in the sea.
The dragon in the sea, yes. Pink says that the Antichrist is Leviathan, the crooked serpent, the piercing serpent. And then he says, you've got the piercing serpent, the crooked serpent, and then, quote, this hints strongly that he will be the son of, quote, that old serpent, the devil. So there's the old serpent, that's the father, the devil, and then there's this other serpent, Leviathan, the piercing, crooked serpent. So there's the old serpent, that's the devil, and then the piercing, crooked serpent is a different one, and then that's the son. So the old serpent has offspring, and the offspring is a piercing, crooked serpent. So there's a father-son relationship between Satan and the Antichrist. Amazing what you can do with an imagination like that. Let's turn to Ezekiel 28. This cropped up before in these classes, again, in connection with the early pink. Ezekiel 28, who is spoken of in the oracle in verses 11 through 19? 11 through 19, who is it about? Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19. First of all, I'll say, who's it about in terms of just the words that lie in the text? It's addressed to the king of Tyre. And then verses 1 through 10 are addressed to the 1 through 10, the prince of Tyre. So there are some things in verses 11 through 19 that would fit with Satan. So the king of Tyre, he's Satan. And then the prince of Tyre, he's the Antichrist. This is the argument. And how is a king related to a prince? The prince is the son of the king. And if we're thinking about, let's say, our own royal family, and you say the king did that, well, you mean Charles III, or if you're talking about his son, you're probably going to talk about William, not so much Harry. But there you're talking father-son. But in the Hebrew, the range of words, there are various words, you translate them. There is one word, Melech, is usually translated king, but there are other words like ruler, prince, that you can translate them different ways into English. And this passage isn't even talking about two different people. The king is the prince. The king is the ruler. And the king of Tyre is like pre-fall Adam in the garden. There are certain things in that passage that say he's like pre-fall Adam in the garden. There are other things in the passage that say he's like Satan and glory and wealth and pride. And it's saying that this man was wealthy and proud, and he fell like Satan who was working in him. And he was also so glorious, he was like Adam in the garden, and the realm that this man ruled over was just idyllic. But in comes the dispensationalist. We've got to see Antichrist everywhere. You have a king and a prince, and then you make one refer to Satan, which it doesn't, it's referring to the king of Tyre. And then the other one, the prince of Tyre, you make that refer to the Antichrist. Then you base supposition upon supposition and say, well, the king is the father of the son. And if the king is Satan, then the son is Antichrist, then Antichrist is the son of Satan, literally. With exegesis like that, I could preach anything next Sunday morning. Anything. And I'm tempted to say literally anything, but that would probably go a little bit too far. Let's turn to Matthew 12, another passage that Pink used to refer to Antichrist, as we noted in a previous class. Matthew 12, verse 43, where does Pink see Antichrist here? Matthew 12, verse 43. The unclean spirit. When the unclean spirit, Antichrist, is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. And then Pink says that's referring to the Antichrist, and then very conveniently says, I haven't time to prove that it refers to the Antichrist here. Yeah, and then he says, but I'm going to prove it later. And then you read the later bit, and he didn't prove it at all. But the unclean spirit equals Antichrist, and then Antichrist is called the unclean spirit, and then he says in a sort of coup de grace, that he is the unclean spirit. It doesn't merely say that he is indwelt by the unclean spirit. Wow, devastating. Staying in the Gospels a little longer, John 8, verse 44. John 8, verse 44. We referred to this in this class a few minutes ago. John 8, verse 44, Jesus says to the unbelieving Jews, though these words would apply to all unbelievers, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will or want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. This is the fifth text we've looked at so far of these seven. So I'm wondering if you're beginning to get the exegetical method. There's a word in here that Pink says refers to the Antichrist. And by the way, while you're mulling that one over, Professor Doug Kuiper is going to give a speech on the Wednesday that he's here, Lord willing, early in January, on hermeneutics, how to interpret the Bible. It's going to be very different from what goes on in that little book and a little bit of which I'm presenting to you today. In fact, after looking at all this crazy exegesis, you may be thinking, boy, I thought that I needed to go to that lecture, but I really do need to go to that lecture. So John 8, verse 44, there's a word in there that he says, that's a reference to the Antichrist.
He was a murderer from the beginning.
Murderer? No, but you're fairly warm.
Liar.
Liar. Very, very close. That was like the 25, just outside the bullseye. The word is lie. When he speaketh a lie, there is a definite article there in the Greek. When he speaketh a lie, the lie, and then Pink makes a big deal with the definite article being used there, and sometimes the definite article doesn't mean anything that you could pour that much into. But when he, that is the Satan, speaketh about the lie, Antichrist, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. So when he speaks about the lie, Antichrist, he's speaking about his own son, because he's a liar and the father of the lie. And that means that he begat, and the man of sin is thus the devil incarnate. Remember that when you're next reading John chapter 8. Remember that. But don't believe it. Finally, the last two passages actually do deal with Antichrist, unlike the previous five. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. And here I'm tempted to excerpt, including crazy exegesis of five Old Testament passages that say nothing about the Antichrist at all. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ's return, shall not come, except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This one would be easier to guess for Pink's exegesis. What's the phrase he latches onto here? Son of perdition. Perdition means, it's from the word perish, son of destruction, son of hell. So the son of perdition, perdition then is latched onto Satan. So the Antichrist is the son of Satan. And this is an interesting one, the whole subject of the son of. If you say that someone is a son of a gun, you're not referring to the parentage. When someone is the son of perdition, the son of hell, well, hell literally doesn't beget. Julian, you were going to say something?
I was going to say, Judas is called the son of perdition exactly the same. And we know that Satan entered into Judas, so there's a definite correlation there.
Did everyone hear what Julian was saying? That Judas is a son of perdition and Satan entered into him. Julian, we will actually return to that. I'm tempted to say return with a vengeance to that. Let's move to our seventh and final passage in this connection, Revelation 13, verse 1. And here again, like 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, we actually are dealing with a passage that refers to Antichrist. Let's read together Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So Antichrist here, the beast, how many heads?
Seven.
How many horns?
Ten.
How many crowns?
Ten.
Okay. How many heads, horns, and crowns has Satan? Can you think of any of the verses that number those? Chapter 12, verse 3 says, the great red dragon, Satan, has seven heads and ten horns. And then Pink left out the bit, seven crowns, whenever he wrote it. He left out. So he says, look, Antichrist, 7 heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns, and Satan, 7 heads, 10 horns. And he left out that the number of crowns was different. And then he got to this point, quote, Antichrist is an exact replica of Satan himself. Of course, he got that by leaving out one of the numbers of the three that were given there. But then he says, Antichrist is, quote, an exact replica of Satan himself. Therefore, he's the son of Satan. Therefore, he's the incarnation of Satan. Now, we've went through those 7 passages. I hope your heads aren't spinning, or if they are spinning, they're not spinning too fast. Let's consider this theologically, not just in terms of Bible text. Just think about the ideas theologically. The idea that Antichrist is a literal incarnation of Satan. How many natures then would Antichrist have?
He would have two.
Namely?
Well, he'd have human.
Human.
And the satanic or spiritual.
And an angel and a fallen angel. So they have two natures. So Satan would have two natures. Then this raises the question, how do the two relate? See, there's a Antichrist and Christ. And then the question is, I've mentioned this before, and here it resurfaces, as it will do throughout these classes, how much do you go into the analysis? Christ is two natures, therefore Antichrist is two natures. And then if Christ is God and man, Antichrist must be Satan and man, two natures. Yes, he is Antichrist. He reflects Christ in a negative way in various points. But what's your proof for his reflecting Christ in the negative form in that way? So Antichrist is two natures, according to your view. How do these two natures, an angelic, fallen angelic, and a human, fallen human, how do they relate? When these two natures come together, is this union everlasting? That is, when they come together, and Pink doesn't spell this out, are they ever separated? Well, Christ's two natures, the divine and human in Jesus, they are united forever, inseparably joined. And then when you have the two natures in the Antichrist, angelic, fallen angelic, human, fallen human, these two natures, are they mixed? Does one sort of turn into the other? Are they blurred? Are they partly merged? And when were these two natures joined? And how were they joined? And can the devil actually do this? We're talking here about the Antichrist within the system of A.W. Pink. And you see, entering in is a different idea from incarnation. And Pink is rejecting the idea that Satan came upon the Antichrist at some point and influenced him for ill above and beyond any other human being. He's saying that he is a fallen angel and a human nature joined.
Well, it would have to be from birth.
From birth. Brian's saying if you're going to work within this system, it would have to be from birth. And there are some things you could pull out of the tradition of those who are in this area that it would be from birth. Then this brings up the issue, we're not going to get to it tonight. What then happened at the birth of the Antichrist, or the conception of the Antichrist?
But then Christ is always co-eternal with God.
Uh-huh.
So he's always been the Word with the Father. That can't be the case with the devil and Antichrist.
So then your point would be someone who is eternal, like the second person of the Trinity, mm-hmm. he can assume a human nature. Can someone who is created, like Satan, and then fail, has a created being the power of assuming another nature? Because that's like a creative act. I think you're right. I think it cannot be done. Then this idea of two natures in the man of sin, and especially the notion that Antichrist is a son of Satan. Once you say son, you're talking procreation of some sort. And here, a fallen angel having a son. And how can you have a son without procreating? And he says, literally a son, actually a son. And then, of course, angels have no gender. they're spoken of as in terms of male, but they don't have gender because there are no females. They don't marry, copulate. They don't have physical bodies. So how can an angel have a son, Brian?
Because of the book, where the sons of men came down to the daughters of men, and these were angels, and they did actually procreate.
Yes, Brian's referring to the very popular but totally foolish and wrong view of Genesis 6, referring to the sons of God. Some people say that the sons of God, they're angels. The sons of God and the daughters of men, then these angels and women copulated, and then they had sort of gigantic human beings, part human beings, and that was how the world became so wicked. And the truth is that angels don't have children. Angels don't have children among themselves. Angels can't copulate with human beings any more than human beings can copulate with some other life form. It's just crazy. But it's interesting that Brian's drawing attention to that, and a number of people like Pink have made the same mistake. You have the wrong view of angels as having children of some sort and entering into sexual liaisons with human beings. And then you've got this wrong view of Antichrist being the son, the literal son, of the devil. Let's go to Luke chapter 20, verses 34 and 36. This speaks of the glorification of human beings. When human beings pass from this world, that is this age, the period from creation fall to the second coming, into the age to come, then they become like the angels. No marriage. Jesus said, Luke 20, verse 34, the children of this world age marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain to that world or age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. And one of the three main biblical reasons for marrying is having children. So there is no marriage between men and women in the world to come. There are no engagements, no who gives this woman to this man, no weddings. Verse 36 goes on to say, neither can they die anymore. There's no death, there's no sickness, there's no aging in the new heavens and the earth, for they're equal to the angels. And in the world to come, we'll be like the angels. No marrying, no dying, no wedding parties, apart from the great wedding between Christ and the Lamb spoken of in Revelation chapter 19. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. What then is the correct view of the relationship between the Antichrist and the man of sin? Well, one way of sticking to the straight and narrow is to go, I hinted this earlier, to the passages that deal with Antichrist, like Daniel, the book of Daniel. Does Daniel connect Antichrist and Satan? Daniel doesn't. 2 Thessalonians 2 does. What about 1 and 2 John? Does it connect? In the passage referred to Antichrist, does it talk about Satan and relate the two? No. You've got 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation. If we turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, a passage which at some length is dealing with the Antichrist, not like Ezekiel 28 or Leviathan in Isaiah 27 verse 1. Here you've got a passage that's actually talking about the Antichrist. And it mentions Satan and it relates them. And how does 2 Thessalonians 2 relate Satan and the Antichrist? What is the verse that connects the two, the man of sin and the devil?
Verse 9.
Verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. After referring to the wicked one, carrying that thought over into from verse 8 into verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. So this text relates Antichrist and Satan. It does so clearly, and it does so without figurative language. And what does it say about Antichrist and Satan? It doesn't say, well, he comes as Satan's son. He comes as the incarnation of the devil. It says that he's especially empowered by Satan to perform amazing miracles and to tell lies so as to deceive people. That's what it says. Even him whose coming is after or according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and, number two, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Let's go to Revelation 13. Pink quoted verse 1 in Revelation 13. The seven heads, ten horns, ten crowns. And then he says it's the exact replica of Satan, because he had seven heads and ten horns. And then carefully omitted that the seven crowns don't agree with the ten horns. But that passage doesn't actually even mention Satan. It's the next verse. The next verse says regarding the beast, quote, near the end, the dragon, who is the devil, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So the devil gave him power, authority, and his throne. And then a couple of verses later, verse 4, it says, they worshipped the dragon, Satan, who gave power, authority unto the beast, the Antichrist, man of sin, with his kingdom. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who's like unto the beast? So what does verses 2 and 4 say? It says that the dragon, Satan, empowers, equips, strengthens the beast. There's your relationship. There's your relationship. In other words, the Antichrist isn't somebody who is the literal son of the devil or the incarnation of the devil. He's someone particularly influenced and empowered by the devil, which is, and now let's admit it, which is actually what I hope all of you believed before the class even happened and took place. Well, now you know it, you're 100% right, and that the other argument against it, it doesn't hold any water. You've heard the theory of 10 leaky buckets. 10 leaky buckets don't have it. Well, 7 leaky exegetical buckets don't hold theological water either. Now, that's Pink's view. Two natures, the satanic nature and the Antichrist. Let's return to Pink, because his view is intriguing and it really lays the issue open. What does Pink hold regarding the nature of the humanity of Christ? Considered one nature. He only really has one nature, but considered one of his two natures, the putative one that Pink made up. But what about his humanity? This is a quote from Pink, his book, The Antichrist. Here we go, ready for it. Everybody seated, nobody half out of their chair, because this could knock you over. The Antichrist, according to Pink, will be Judas Iscariot reincarnated. I was actually very pleased at the facial expressions there. Some of yours actually should have been photographed. But I'm glad to see that you're reacting the way you should react. Judas Iscariot reincarnated. So in other words, this is Pink's own language. Antichrist is the incarnation of Satan. And he means that literally and actually. He says that. An Antichrist is the reincarnation of Judas Iscariot, the incarnation of Satan and the reincarnation of Judas. Brian?
That view was preached some 30 years ago and held strongly in the Iron Hall on the Newton Arch Road. I can't even remember the ministry. It was well known at that time. But it was held that Judas Iscariot never actually, or that he became alive again.
Okay.
And was still on the earth.
Brian, I'm very glad that you mentioned that, because later on, we'll come to it in due time, I was going to say something like, I'm unaware of anybody else actually holding this view. So Brian says that in Iron Hall in Belfast some 30 years ago, it might be more, Brian.
Maybe more, yeah.
Yeah, because I'd like to think 30 years ago you'd have been with us, ago, yeah. 50 years ago. So anyway, a good few years ago, Brian heard a man in the Iron Hall present the view, and not just as I'm doing, set it forth, but actually believe the view that Antichrist will be the reincarnation of Judas Iscariot. If I had to guess, he leaned heavily on this book, which, to quote one of the prophets, is leaning on a broken branch that goes shoots up into your hand. A broken reed. Sorry, Hilary.
I could think at that time refer to him being the reincarnation. When reincarnation is, that's Hindu stuff, and that's not biblical.
Yes, yes. Hilary's bringing up the idea of reincarnation. That's a Hindu idea. Pink, whenever we explain it a bit more, you'll see it. Pink doesn't quite mean as a reincarnation. It's not like a spotted moth coming back as a jaguar or something like that, or a human being coming back as a frog. He's a human being come back as a human being. So it's reincarnation, but it's still the same human nature. But you're right, it's not a word that we use. I mean, in Christian theology or Christian exegesis, you never actually use the word reincarnation, because there isn't anybody who is reincarnated. There are some things that might look a little bit with it, like it, but we'll come to them later and see that they're not. So when Pink says that Antichrist is the reincarnation of Judas, because we have to parse this, what does he mean? Does he mean that Antichrist is like Judas in several ways? He doesn't mean that. It is true that Antichrist is like Judas in several ways. Does he mean that Antichrist is typified by Judas, or that Judas is a type of Antichrist? He doesn't merely mean that either. This is what Pink means, and he tells us. And here it's probably easiest simply to talk about the Iscariot chronologically. About 2,000 years ago, Judas was circumcised, lived his life, and died, and then went to hell about AD 33, give or take a few years. Judas is currently, 2 millennia later, in the abyss. But Judas will leave the abyss, and I'll make this really clear, leave the abyss, so that Judas is no longer in the abyss. He will leave the abyss in the future and become reincarnate as the Antichrist. So the Antichrist then has the nature of an angel, a fallen angel, and the Antichrist has the nature of a man who is the reincarnation of Judas Iscariot. And remember, we said in a previous class that Pink believes that Antichrist will be a Jew. See? Well, he has to be if he's the reincarnation of Judas Iscariot. But Pink, unlike many, drew back from saying he'd be of the tribe of Dan. And my guess is that he drew back because he wasn't sure what tribe Judas Iscariot was from. So he couldn't go with that. But anyway, I have no way of proving that is, and is stated as, a surmise. So what about scripture on this? That Judas Iscariot will be reincarnated in the man of sin. Has anyone here ever seen anywhere in the Bible that the Antichrist is the reincarnation of Judas? The four main passages. I keep mentioning them because they're the places we've got to return to. Does Daniel say anything about that? Daniel actually doesn't even mention Judas Iscariot. This Judas Iscariot, the traitor, is prophesied in various places in the Bible. We'll see one of them later, but not in the book of Daniel. 2 Thessalonians 2. No. 1 and 2 John. Judas will be reincarnated as the Antichrist. Or the book of Revelation. And outside any of those four passages, anywhere else? But what about the early Pink? How many passages can he come up with? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
I'll go with 7 again.
Hillary's going with 7. 7 is the right answer. 7. So we've got 7 texts that argue for Antichrist as the incarnation of Satan, and he's got 7 texts that argue for Antichrist as the reincarnation of Judas Iscariot. But mind you, that's nothing compared to the 16 types of Christ, of Antichrist in the Bible, and the 26 names of Antichrist in the Bible that Pink sees. So let's consider these seven texts again in biblical order and the order in which Pink treats them, beginning this time with Psalm 55, which is why we sang it earlier. Psalm 55, I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. And as I read them, think to yourself, what is dispensational eschatology? How would they read these words? And then how are we going to get Antichrist out of it, and especially Antichrist as Judas? Psalm 55, verse 20. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Brian?
The breaking of the covenant in Daniel 9.
Yes, that's exactly where Pink goes from. The breaking of the covenant refers to the covenant of Daniel 9, the way the dispensationalists interpret it. We had special classes on Daniel 9. You see the relevance of it now. Not that anybody can remember, it's that long ago. But let's be realistic. But the breaking of the covenant in Daniel 9, the covenant being made between, as they read the passage, Antichrist and the Jews with respect to a future literal seven-year tribulation period. So Antichrist makes a pact, a covenant with the Jews that he's going to be their friend. And then he breaks the covenant and starts to persecute them. So he has put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He, the Antichrist, has broken his covenant. The words of Antichrist's mouth, smoother than butter, wars in his heart. His words are softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. So the passage talks about a traitor. The traitor is a traitor to David. Psalm 55 is a psalm of David, as the heading tells us. So who especially would have been the traitor that Psalm 55 was talking about in David's life? Ahithophel. Yeah, Ahithophel. And then this psalm, like several others, Psalm 41, Psalm 109, then typifies Judas regarding the Christ. And then in comes the Antichrist. Well, if Judas betrayed Christ, then Antichrist is going to betray the Jews, because it's a system with the Jews in there like crazy. So Pink says, quote, we have here the first hint that Antichrist will be Judas reincarnated. So even Pink doesn't realize, even Pink's not trying to claim, you know, incarnation. He says it's just a hint of the reincarnation. Isaiah 28, verse 18. So we had Isaiah 27, verse 1. The piercing serpent is the son of the old serpent. So the Antichrist is the son of the devil, literally. It's a crazy deal. Absolutely crazy. But now in the next chapter, Isaiah 28, verse 18. Your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. The key word in this passage is covenant. You're right, Brian, covenant. And when a dispensationalist reads the word covenant in the Bible, he's not thinking covenant of grace, covenant theology in the Reformed tradition. He's thinking covenant between Antichrist and the Jews in the literal seven-year tribulation. Now, that's the word covenant. The other key words in their view are death and hell. And this strikes me as an amazingly ingenious way to operate. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Antichrist is death and hell. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and then Antichrist is the opposite. And then you press it into this. So Antichrist is death and hell. So then it says, your covenant with death, that is Antichrist, shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell, that is Antichrist, shall not stand. We need more than ever to hear Prof. Kuyper in his lecture on hermeneutics and the grammatical, spiritual, and historical reformed and biblical system. Wow, so Judas betrayed Christ. Antichrist, who is Judas, reincarnated, he is going to betray Israel. And the second Judas, or the new Judas, is called death and hell, not only because of the contrast with Christ, the resurrection of life, such is the argument, but he is called death and hell because this is where he comes from. He's in hell, and he comes out of death and the hell, and reincarnates in the Antichrist. Wow. And the true view here is that the Assyrians, this is what Isaiah 28 says, the Assyrians are going to invade the promised land. And Israel is trusting in vain lies. Maybe the Egyptians will come and help. And if we pay money, they'll fight against our enemies. And the false prophets are saying, don't worry, you won't be judged. And they're foolish statesmen who say, oh, there's a way out of this. The true prophets aren't. No, it's not. The judgment isn't coming, and if it isn't coming, it's going to come years down the line. Don't worry. Your covenant with death shall be disannulled. Your agreement with hell shall not stand. Let's go back to Matthew 12. Matthew 12 again. This time we'll read verses 43 to 45. Last time tonight we just read verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, remember, unclean spirit, the unclean spirit is Antichrist. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. So as I said, the unclean spirit, according to Pink, is the Antichrist. And then Pink reconstructs a history of the unclean spirit or Antichrist as follows. Three stages. The unclean spirit dwelt in a man. That refers to Judas. The unclean spirit dwelt in the man. But then you say, but I thought Antichrist was the unclean spirit. Well, it's sort of the devil. And it begins to blur a bit. Then, after dwelling in the man, the unclean spirit walks through dry places seeking rest and finding none. In the history of Judas, what would you say that is? He's in hell. So he's walking through dry places seeking rest and he finds none. Well, it's true, there is no rest in hell. And then he returns to his house. So according to this view, what would that refer to? He's returning to the house. The unclean spirit then returns to the house being Antichrist. So he was in Judas, and then he goes to hell, and then he returns to a house, and that refers to his coming back, reincarnating in the man of sin. And then you say, well, that's mind-boggling. And then you say, well, what does it mean when it says he goes and takes to himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself? I mean, how could you have seven other figures who are more wicked than the incarnation of the devil himself, who is the reincarnation of Judas Iscariot? Anyway, let's move on. John 17, verse 12. John 17, verse 12. Julian referred to this verse earlier. Here we'll refer simply to the latter part. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The son of perdition is, in John 17, verse 12, Judas Iscariot. That phrase, son of perdition, is used somewhere else in the Bible. One of the names of Antichrist, yes. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. The son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 is the man of sin. So the son of perdition is Judas. The son of perdition is Antichrist. Therefore, this is amazing, amazing argument. Therefore, Judas is the Antichrist. You know, it would be like saying, you know the one about the dog? That dog is a father. I am a son. therefore that dog is my father. I mean, this isn't logic, this is just nonsense. Then John 6, verse 70, Pink brings it in here. John 6, verse 70, another reference to Judas. Have not I chosen you 12, Jesus says, and one of you is a devil. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you, Judas, is a devil. And here, your mind was blown earlier. Now it's about to be blown again. Pink says one of you is a devil, not merely a demon. One of you is a devil. So not only is Antichrist, or not only will be Antichrist, the devil incarnate, but Judas Iscariot was the devil incarnate. See what gets entailed in this crazy view? You know, the snowball's going down the side of the mountain, it's getting bigger and bigger, and it's picking up all sorts of stuff on the way down, and now Judas is the devil incarnate. And then that raises the question, if Judas is the devil incarnate, when did he become the devil incarnate? When he was born? What happened with his mother and his father? How did he become the devil incarnate? Then you have two people who are the devil incarnate. And then it all started, or part of it started, with the idea we need one person to be the devil incarnate because Christ is God incarnate. But now we end up with two people as the devil incarnate. But the way out of that is, well, Judas and the Antichrist, they're actually one person. Brian?
I think the person who taught that in the Iron Hall was Hedley Murphy.
Hedley Murphy. Now, Judas is called the son of perdition. The Antichrist is called the son of perdition in a different passage. This doesn't mean that they're the same people. They're two different men. And they're both sons of perdition because they're both wicked and they both end up there and they're both manifestations of hellish sin. Joseph Stalin. You could call Joseph Stalin the son of perdition too. But that doesn't make him the reincarnation of Judas or a pre-incarnation of Antichrist. Our last few texts are in the book of Revelation. We'll go through them probably a little bit quicker. But I think by now everyone has gotten the basic idea. You can see where this is going. Revelation 11 verse 7. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, this is the first reference to the beast, the Antichrist in the book of Revelation, the beast that ascendeth up out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. So the beast here ascends out of the bottomless pit. Now, see, if everybody's been following the argument so far, how does this help Pink, he thinks? The beast that ascends up out of the bottomless pit.
The reincarnation of Judas Iscariot.
That's Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot's in the bottomless pit. And you see, then he comes up out of the bottomless pit. And so Judas equals the beast equals the Antichrist. But when it says that the beast comes out of the bottomless pit, it's apocalyptic language. It says it means these wicked and hellish and so forth. It's not talking about a literal ascent from... Anyway, Revelation 17 verse 8 is our next passage. Revelation 17 verse 8. And if you're getting weary with Pink's exegesis, don't blame me. And don't blame him either, because when you see him in heaven, he'd be as embarrassed about it as we are now. Revelation 17 verse 11. The beast that thou sawest was... and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Four stages in the history here. The beast, the Antichrist that I saw, number one was in the first century AD, Judas Iscariot, was and is not, because he's no longer in the earth, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, because he is not on the earth, he's in the bottomless pit, but he's going to come out of the bottomless pit into the Antichrist, who's going to be reincarnated in the man of sin, and then he will go into perdition because Antichrist will eventually be destroyed by our Lord Jesus Christ. The last text is Revelation 19, verse 20, which says that the beast is cast or will be cast alive into the lake of fire. And after 14 texts, 7 on the first point about Christ's nature, and now 7 on the second point regarding Christ's nature. By this stage, I too was flagging, and I was trying to understand, what is Pink saying here? What is Pink saying here? And I read it and I reread it. And I think what he's saying is that Judas went into the abyss, other passages he appeals to, and then here he's cast into the lake of fire, and this proves that Judas is the Antichrist, because that God didn't send him back to the same place he was before. He was in the abyss, and then he cast him into the lake of fire because he didn't want to send him to somewhere he'd been before. And if I'm presenting this in a very lame way, and it was a very lame presentation, I just can't see it being anything other than just really, really lame. And I must admit, Pink likes to jiggle around with numbers at times, especially in his dispensation society. And I think he was hoking around the Bible to come up with 2 sevens. And he really only had 6. And even this, the other 6 were bad, but this 7th one, he wanted to work in a 7. And up he came with Revelation 19 verse 20. Let's return to Brian's point, something mentioned earlier. We're very near the end. This idea of Antichrist as the incarnation of Satan. There's 2 main aspects of the nature of the Antichrist. It's there in the tradition that Antichrist is in the incarnation of is the incarnation of Satan. Early men, medieval men, modern men held this. Not always clear what they meant. Pink is definitely more specific what he means and what he doesn't mean. And then Pink seeks biblical proof. But you can see he's sort of in there in one stream, an erroneous stream to be sure, but he's in one stream of this tradition, of a tradition regarding the man of sin. Now, the idea that we've been looking at in the second half of class, Antichrist as the reincarnation of Judas, in all the works that I had looked at on the history of the Antichrist conception, McGinn and Bousset and other books, nobody actually mentioned this. But the book was originally published by the Bible Truth Depot in Pennsylvania, and then this version is Kriegel from Grand Rapids in the great state of Michigan. It was originally in the studies in Scripture, which were, you know, mailed out by Pink, so a number of people got them. But evidently, well, at least this is my best theory, that's likely to be the source in the Iron Hall in Belfast. But now, let's think this through a little bit for us all to sum up. Theologically considered, Antichrist as the reincarnation of Judas. Hillary mentioned the idea of reincarnation as problematic. I said, well, Pink, he's trimming it down in a certain way. Anyone else in Scripture spoken of as reincarnated, coming back? I heard Lazarus there, but then Lazarus came back as Lazarus, and then Lazarus was only dead but for three or four days, and then Lazarus was a godly man, and then it was a miracle. So we've got somebody who's reincarnated here, and he's an ungodly person, and then he's not come back for 3 or 4 days, he's coming back after 2,000 years. And then whatever until the end of the world. And then he's coming back for another life. For another life. For a different life. Probably for a whole life. Being born and so forth. And then having, and then dying. You know, Moses and Elijah were godly. They were taken up into heaven. They came back for a few moments to speak with Jesus. Brian, did you have something there?
Samuel.
Oh, now that is a tricky one. Samuel, you're referring to the scene at the end of First Samuel. Yes, but even then, Samuel didn't come back, whatever way, we're not getting into the whole exegesis of that, but Samuel didn't come back in bodily form and tap the witch of Endor on the shoulder and ask, you're making a meal for Saul, can you make me a bit of a meal too? He's there in some sort of a mysterious vision, or at least she sees something or hears something, and then goes. He doesn't come back and then like live another life. So this idea of being reincarnated, even when you trim away Hindu notions, biblically, there isn't anything at all like this, a person having a second life, an ungodly person, and being in the dead for 2,000 years, and then having another 35 years or whatever it was. And then, what about this text? I'm thinking now about from moving from reincarnation to judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Once to die, and after this, the judgment. You can say, well, there were a few people who were raised from the dead. Lazarus was mentioned, the widow of Nain's son, and so forth. But they're not being punished after they die, and they're only away a short period of time, and there's no judgment, because Judas was judged, and he's there for 2,000 years. And then, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Judas Iscariot / Antichrist, he's going to be judged for how many lives? Two lives. What in all the world is that? And then Judas's body. When Judas reincarnates, let's pursue this view of theirs a little bit longer. When Judas reincarnates, there's a second body. And he's reincarnating as the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is growing up. So Judas died, let's say he's 37 years old. Whatever body he has, he's not coming back as a 37-year-old. He's, or whatever age Judas was, he's coming back as a little infant. And then he's growing up. And then in the lake of fire, think of Revelation 19, verse 10, when Judas is reincarnated as the Antichrist, whose body will he have, a body fitted for everlasting punishment? Will it be Judas's body or Antichrist's body, or do they look exactly the same when they both died? You see, you're ending up with this system in, well, to use a really good theological term, you're ending up in la-la land. This is where this sort of nonsense takes you. Let's sum it up then. Tonight's class on Antichrist's nature. To make it really clear, so we bring it all the strands together. Antichrist does not have a nature of a fallen angel. Antichrist does not have a nature that is begotten by Satan. Antichrist does not have two natures. Instead, talking about Antichrist and Satan, Antichrist is especially influenced by Satan, like Judas, only worse than Judas and anyone else. And Judas, Satan entered into him and influenced him greatly. Antichrist is going to be influenced more than that, and probably earlier than that. Antichrist's nature then, making it singular, because he doesn't have two, he only has one. Antichrist's nature is a human nature, and only a human nature. Antichrist's human nature is not a reincarnated human nature. And Antichrist's nature is a uniquely personal human nature. I mean, all human beings have a human nature. By a uniquely personal human nature, I mean it was a human nature as uniquely personal to him, his own human nature, as your human nature is uniquely personal to you, and you're not somebody from 2,000 years ago reincarnated. You're just you. You're just one person, and that one person's enough for anybody. Any questions or comments on that? Okay, we'll end there then.